Hayden. Perhaps you know the hymn words, at least the first verse, to Holy, Holy, Holy. Let's sing that together. Holy, turn with me in God's word to Psalm 116. Psalm 116, if you're using the Bible in the pew rack before you, it's page 510. Let us hear God's word, brothers and sisters. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. Because he inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompassed me, the pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. In the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Please be seated. Before I begin, I do just want to encourage, particularly if you are newer to New Life, if you're a more recent attender or member and you've not taken advantage of the opportunity to fellowship with the men or the women at Guys Night or Girls Night, I really would encourage you to do that. It's a great way to just spend some time in conversation, get to know some people more directly, and particularly, guys will be at Ron's house for the college national championship. And there's a small college from Columbus, Ohio, that's going to be in that game. I don't know why I feel the need to mention that. But there will also be another college that we used to live just up the street from. Our house was almost right on the pathway for parking for Notre Dame. And so it should be a great night, guys, for fellowship and for enjoying just being around each other. A lot of time that we don't get many times on the Lord's Day together. So we hope that you will come out to that, and ladies, that you'll take advantage of girls' night as well. I'm sure it'll be just as fun as guys' night. Probably just as rowdy, too. We are spending this month to focus on some texts and topics that have to do with our mission and our vision. Our mission is right there for you on the front of the worship guide each week. You can look at the cover there, a gospel community, joyfully loving God and others by gracious means, generous mercy, and global mission. And today we are on that part of joyfully loving God and how we express that in our community. Our Outward to 60 vision is taking that mission into our immediate world, into the neighborhoods around us, into La Mesa, El Cajon, San Diego, and seeing what God might do with us as we, this vision will culminate in November of 2026 on our 60th anniversary as a congregation. We're really old compared to a lot of churches around us. And as a congregation, I'm going to just get myself into a hole here, so I'm going to move on. Joyfully loving God. How exactly do we do that? And Psalm 116 begins to give us a little bit of parameters in how to do that. Some guidelines in what it looks like to worship God and even to do so joyfully. And the three points for today are: we ought to love God, we ought to worship God, and we ought to remember why we love God and worship God. Psalm 116 begins, I love the Lord, and probably in your translation of the scriptures, Lord is in some version of all capital letters. It might be in just all blatantly capital letters. If the typesetters were paying attention to aesthetics, they might have used a larger capital L and smaller capital O-R-D. That's the English translation's version of pointing to the covenant name of God. So this isn't just some simple generic Lord or generic someone who is over me. This is pointing to the covenant God of God's people, of the church, of the true Israel. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. What is the circumstance? We find the circumstance for when the psalmist is calling out to God, and Psalm 116 mimics greatly Psalm 8. This is David speaking. This is his voice talking about when Saul was chasing after him and hunting after him. And listen to how he puts it. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Now, if you've been part of the group in the last month that's had influenza A, you're very familiar with this situation. The pangs of death, the ropes of death wrapped around you, dragging you down into the grave. In the words of my father, I was afraid this was going to kill me, and then I reached a point where I was afraid I was going to live, and I was going to have to recover from this. David hunted by Saul, but we hear another voice in this psalm as well, as we do in every single one of the psalms, and that is the voice of Jesus. And in this psalm particularly, as he is hunted by the Jews and then by the Romans as they seek to take his life, even though he willfully laid it down. And then we also hear our own voice in this prayer. Hunted by the world, hunted by our very own flesh, hunted by the devils of hell. These strings of death that wrap around us, that seek to draw us down into the pit of despair, even of death, and he, or Christ, has broken those bands of death, of sin. See, when Christ prayed this prayer, he willfully gave himself over to death so that we might live, so that those bands of death might be broken from us. that we could be set free from our chains. When we speak of loving God, and remember this point is we ought to love God, we even heard Pastor Connor this morning say one of the ways that we see that we are to love God is in the law. Christ himself said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Even back in the Old Testament in Exodus, God spoke of those who love me and keep my commandments. There is something that is really part and parcel of the Christian life that once Christ has redeemed you, you begin to want to and even be able to obey God. That's part of our growth and development in the image of Christ, is we begin to change. And we speak often of that, of loving God through keeping his law. But also, our salvation should give opportunity for and should provoke from us worship and praise of our God. So we ought to love God, and due to that love, we ought to worship God. We see this in verse 2, because he inclined his ear to me. And remember, the psalmist is in a very tangible pit of despair. You remember that season where David and his men are hiding in caves, seeking to avoid getting murdered by Saul. Why? Because Saul knew he was being replaced. He knew that David was going to be raised up onto the throne of Israel, and Saul did not want that to happen. Political posturing is not new. We didn't invent it in America. It's been around a long time. You even remember that scene where Saul steps into the cave to relieve himself. He needed to powder his nose, as it were. And David is hiding in the cave and cuts off a little part of his garment. This is in Gedi, a long, narrow canyon where you can talk to each other and just be yards away, but you've got to walk miles to get to where that person is. And David waits till Saul's on that side and shows him, I'm not trying to kill you. I'm not trying to take your life. I could have done that, but I'm not doing that. But Saul was on the warpath to get David. A very real and tangible pit from which he cries, from which he utters, Lord, save my life, save my soul, because he inclined his ear to me. Therefore, what is the result of this? What is the fruit of this? The fruit of God hearing his prayer, of inclining his ear to him, is I will call on him as long as I live. In verse 2, we see that redemption should lead us to adoration. Redemption should lead us to adoration. We ought to worship God. It's interesting the psalmist used, I will call on him as long as I live. This has an echo, a reverberation of the second part of Genesis 4:26 that says, at that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. And that's not a salvific calling on the name of the Lord. It's speaking of the development of the worship life of the people of God in that moment, in that era, in that generation. The psalmist reiterates these ideas in verses 5 and 6. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. This is all who God is. These are his attributes. This is the essence of who he is. And he goes on then in verse 6, the Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. The psalmist is praising God for who he is. Praising his Savior for his attributes, his very being. But he also worships for his action. He has preserved me. He has saved me. He's praising God for who he is, but also for what he has done for him. And all of this is in light of who he, the psalmist, is. He's simple. He preserves the simple. When I was brought low, this word simple, it means like simple-minded or naive or immature. But the psalmist is really just speaking plainly about himself. I am less than. God is more than. And he has done this for me. So therefore, I will worship him. I will praise him. I will call on him as long as I live. Psalm 40, that psalm begins, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. This theme is throughout the Psalms, it's throughout Scripture, that we are stuck. We are in a place that we cannot get out of in our sin and in our misery. And we cry out to God, and he hears us. He inclines toward us. And when you're speaking with someone and they lean in, that's a nonverbal communication that what you're saying is important to me. It might also be saying I'm hard of hearing, but God is not hard of hearing. What we say is important to him. When we cry out to him, he inclines himself to us. He hears us and he responds. So thirdly, we ought to love God, we ought to worship God, and we ought to remember why. Why ought we to love and worship God? Well, verses 7 and 8 say, return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. The psalmist is declaring not only his physical salvation, but his spiritual salvation. The land of the living is pointing toward that life to come with all of God's redeemed. Why ought we to love and worship God? Because we are forgiven much. In Luke 7, Jesus tells a parable, and here's the context for that parable. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus, answering, said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii. A denarii would be about a day's wages, so take whatever your annual income is and add, 20 to 30%. And that's how much this guy owed the money lender in your world. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. So, a month and a half. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman?" Now, in my imagination, I see Simon trying to act like this is the first time he's noticing the woman. "Oh, there is a woman back there behind you crying and wiping your feet with her hair and kissing your feet. Oh, I just noticed," after he had been sitting there in judgment for how the woman was responding to and treating Jesus. "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Now, in Jesus' story, there are objective amounts of debt that are owed. There are tangible numbers, 500 denarii, 50 denarii. One clearly owes more. There are a greater number of decimal points in that guy's column than there is in the column of the guy who owes 50 denarii. Both are forgiven. But see, there are also objective amounts of debt that are owed against our Creator by each and every one of us. You might be asking, "Well, Pastor Joel, what is the amount of debt that I owe?" All of it. You owe everything. Christ says to us through James, "For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it." All of us are debtors to our Savior. All of us owe a debt that we cannot repay. This reminds us a little bit of the story of the men who owed money. And we'll be talking about this as we talk about joyfully loving others a bit next week. One is forgiven billions by their boss, and he walks away and goes to his friend who owes him lunch money. And he's shaking him down. He's going to send him to prison for this money. How we see ourselves in this sinful, saved equation impacts how we view others. The sinful woman's works, her action, her emotion, her tears, her expensive gift, none of it saved her. Christ himself says that it is her faith, a gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. It's her faith that has saved her. So why was she so emotional? Why was she so extravagant? Why is she crying around Jesus? Pull it together, woman. We're Presbyterians. We don't show emotion. Why did she subject herself to the ridicule of the Jews? because she had been forgiven much. Because like our psalmist today, she knew the consequences if she was not found in Christ, if she wasn't forgiven by him, if she was left to her own devices. She had been forgiven much. None of these works saved her, but they showed the evidence of faith in her. Verses 12 through 14, the psalmist asks, "What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people." Because God had blessed the psalmist so much, because God had spared him, not only physically, but spiritually, the psalmist says, "What can I give to the Lord? I will worship. I will worship him. I will delight in him. I will love him." At the end of the psalm, we see a great amount of activity on the part of the psalmist. And we should be encouraged to have a great amount of activity in our life as well, not in order to be saved, not in order to be accepted, not in order to be redeemed, but because we are redeemed. He says, "O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord." How do we joyfully love this God who has redeemed us, who has placed us in this gospel community, the church? How do we love him? We love him through worship. We love him through praising him. We love him through coming together as the body of Christ in this place to sing out praise. And I'm not saying you have to get emotional. But I am saying, don't look down on those who do get emotional in worship, because chances are they've been forgiven much. And here is the secret. We've all been forgiven much. None of us walked into this place further ahead spiritually apart from Christ than anybody else. You might be nice, you might be giving, you might be good looking, you might be above average. That does not mean that God loves you any more than he loves the one who's coming out of homosexuality, who's coming out of drug abuse, who's coming out of drunkenness, who's suffered a divorce or two or three. None of it matters at the foot of the cross. All of us have been forgiven much. And so we ought to love much. We ought to worship our God and to do so with all of our hearts, all of our minds, all of our being. We ought to love and worship him because he has forgiven us of an insurmountable debt that we could never repay. Praise God for such a great salvation in Jesus Christ alone. Stand with me as we pray. Father, we do indeed love you, though we fail often at living lives of sacrifice and surrender to you. How quickly our hearts long to go astray. Prone to wander, Lord, we feel it. Prone to leave the God we love. you have forgiven us much. Help us to see clearly that insurmountable debt so that we might view joyfully that overwhelming good news of Jesus Christ come to save sinners like us. We pray, O God, that you would give us hearts of joyful love for you. We pray in Christ's name. And church, let us pray together.